I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I was wondering what I should bring to you today for an anniversary of the church. There's a number of wonderful passages about the church and these different ideas. But someone recently said to me, well, what have you learned in 40 years of ministering in the gospel? And I thought, well, maybe that's the approach I should use. And the Lord seemed to confirm that. So I'd like to share with you two things that I have learned being in the ministry for a few years. I don't know everything. And there's a lot more I should know that I don't know. But a couple truths have settled in my heart and have helped me immensely. And maybe they'll be a blessing and a help to you today. The first one is found in John 12. And please follow as I read our verses 23 through 33. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within and his promise to teach us and to guide us into all truth. And may you do so this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor took me briefly through Bendigo downtown. Saw some of your old buildings and magnificent architecture that's there. I would imagine there must be a town clock. Is there a town clock that goes off in the hours? Yes? Okay. That's what we see happening in our text here. In verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour is come." All through John, we see statements, "The hour is not yet come. The hour is not yet come. The hour is not yet come. The hour is not yet come." And then when we get to chapter 12, it says, ding, the hour is come. I like to do a little bit of woodworking, and many years ago, I had gotten a kit for a mantle clock. It's only about this big, I suppose, made out of, what is it made out of? I can't remember now, that timber, hickory, I think it would, yes. And I assembled it together and got it working. And every 15 minutes, it plays a quarter of the song. So 15 after a quarter, half past half the song, quarter till three quarters of the song, finally at the stroke, the whole song, and then dongs the hour. And So we got it all going, set it up, and got it running. And after a while, you get used to the chiming. You don't even hear it anymore. But the neighbors weren't used to it. And the next day, the lady said, did you get a new clock or something like that? They could hear it all night long, you know, chiming out every 15 minutes. Well, that's what's taking place in our scripture. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Let's look at our text quickly. We see in verse 24, there's a comparison. Except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. To understand what Jesus is teaching here, we need to understand the comparison of a seed being put in the ground. Now, this is farming country around here. It's all beautiful, flat, rolling hills coming from the airport, and beautiful herds of cattle and sheep and kangaroo. I can see why they call it Kangaroo Flat out there. There's plenty of them there. And so I'm anticipating you understand about seeds and what happens when they fall in the ground. Because if you don't, you won't understand the spiritual truth. He takes a truth from nature that we should understand to tell us something we wouldn't understand about spiritual truth. So there's a comparison in our passage. There's also some contrast. If you look in verse 25, we see shocking opposites. We see love and hate. We see lose and keep. We see this world and eternal life, what suggests the next world. And we see life and we see death. And all these things are contrasted to one another. Also in our passage, we see some conditional statements. Look in verse 26. If you do something, then something will happen. And then there's another one at the end of verse 26. If any man serve me, then him will my Father honor. So we see these conditional statements in this passage. So I want to talk to you today about dying. Now, that's a strange thing to talk about at a church anniversary. But I have found in my life and experience serving the Lord that death is a real part of serving Christ. And so let's look at this passage, and I hope by the end you'll understand what I mean by that. In verse 24, it says, but if it die, but if it die. The word die is used twice here, and another way of expressing it, lose your life, is mentioned once. Jesus said his soul was troubled. What kind of death is he talking about? Well, that's where the idea of the seed comes in. If I had a grain of wheat or some seed here, I thought about asking the pastor if he had any old seeds around, but then I forgot to. But you've seen seeds, whether it be corn seeds or wheat seeds or carrot seeds or whatever it might be. Imagine having one in your hand. And the scripture says, if it die. So we look at that seed and we say, is it dead? Well, yes, it's dead, because if it was a seed of corn, it's not yellow anymore. It doesn't have that flavor, and that is all shriveled up and hard. So yes, it's dead, but no, it's not dead. Because if I take that shriveled up seed of corn and plant it in the earth, guess what's going to happen? It's going to grow. With some sun and good soil and some water, it's going to spring up into life. And that one seed will produce a stalk and maybe have 2 ears of corn that might have hundreds of seeds in it now from that one. Now, we all understand that, don't we? Okay, well, that's how it works. So this is what he's using here for us to understand that this is what has to happen to a believer. We have to die. Now, he's not talking about physical death so much. Jesus is going to die, but he's giving us a spiritual truth. What kind of death is he talking about? Well, that seed that we have in our hand is so much different than what it used to be. It used to be yellow, it used to have nice juice in it and nice flavor, now it's all shriveled up and dried. And so it's died to that old life, but it's ready to produce the new life. And that's the truth for believers, that we have to die to ourselves. Turn with me to Galatians, if you would. Galatians in chapter 2. You know this verse. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dying to self. By dying to self, we live. Look in chapter 5 of the same book. Chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so Jesus is using the illustration of a seed, dead but not dead, dead to its former life of growth and green and lushness and flavor, dead to that but still alive to produce new life. He uses that as an illustration of the believer dying to self. Dying to the old ways and with resurrected life and power to live for Christ a new life. He tells us what this old life was like. In verse 25, he says, it's what we used to love. He that loveth his life. In verse 26, it's what we used to serve. If any man would serve me rather than serving self like we used to do. In verse 27, it's the choices that we make. Here the Lord is facing death on the cross, and so he has a choice. Deliver me? No. This is why I've come to die. And so the old life that has to die in us is what we loved. And what we served, and what we chose, that has to go. That has to go. And if it will go, it will produce new life for us. It will produce fruit, verse 24. It will produce fellowship, verse 24. It will produce glory and praise to God, verse 23 and verse 26. Well, let's make some applications. How does this truth work out in our life? Well, this truth of dying was the Father's way for His Son. The clock had struck the hour, ding, the hour's come for the Son to be glorified. And from this portion on to the end of John, we see His death, burial, and His resurrection. And this was the Father's way for His Son. Before the crown is the cross, and before the honor is humility, and before true life is death. And so it's all laid out for us in this passage, and we understand that's what Jesus is talking about, the hour He's going to die. But what we often don't understand, that this is God's way for you and I, who are followers of Christ, who are Christians. This is the Father's way for salvation. We have to die to self. We have to repent before we have that life in Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, or Matthew 16, if you would. Matthew 16. Verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From this time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. This is God's way for his Son. This is God's way for salvation. We have to die to ourselves. You can't trust Christ as Savior and live for self. You can't have both. You have to have one or the other. You have to die and repent of your sin and the way you've lived and turn around and go a different direction for salvation to come to you. It's the way for his Son. It's the way of salvation. It's the way that the Father has for us to grow as a Christian. We have to die to self. The things that the flesh loves, the things the flesh would choose, the things the flesh wants to serve, they have to go, or you don't grow. That seed abides alone. But what I really want you to see this morning is that this is how God works in our Christian life. That God often will give us a vision of ministry, a vision of some type of service, a vision for something he wants us to do. And then that vision, that service, that ministry will die. It will be impossible for it ever to happen again. And then in God's time, it will be supernaturally fulfilled. It will come to life and we'll be able to do so and do what he's wanted us to do. Now, let me illustrate that to you. Abraham. Abraham was given a vision. He's going to have a son. And through this son, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. But the vision dies. And he's an old man, and his wife's an old woman, and it's physically impossible for them to have a child. And the vision is dead and buried. And it's while the death stage takes place, that's when Satan comes and suggests different things to us. He suggests, well, quit. You know, God, you know, this is never going to happen. Just give up, quit, get bitter, get angry, whatever. Or he says, well, you know, it's time for you to use the fleshly means to do it. You know, take Hagar or use your servant Eliezer to have a son or manipulate things. But Abraham comes through and a miracle takes place and he has the son that's been promised to him. And he knows every morning he sees his boy, he knows that God had done that. He didn't manipulate things. God had brought it to pass. It's no different for Joseph. I'm preaching through the life of Joseph in Ingham. Joseph has a vision of his brothers, mom and dad, bowing down to him. He's the dreamer. He gets to a place where it is impossible. He's in jail. And he's a prisoner in a foreign country. And everyone has forsaken and forgotten him. And it seems impossible that that will ever be fulfilled. And in a moment of hours, a single day, he goes from prisoner to prime minister. God supernaturally allows that vision and life to come, which seems to be dead. Think about Moses at the burning bush. I want you, Moses, to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses protests, and God won't take no for an answer. And so he goes forth with this vision, and then everything crumbles around him. Especially when they get to the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptians behind them, and the Red Sea is in front of them, and they are doomed. And God supernaturally delivers them with the opening of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptians. David. David is anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And for 10 years, he's chased through the wilderness by Saul for nothing that he's ever done wrong. And the devil would come to him and tempt him to kill Saul or to give up and quit or take things under his own hands. But he patiently waits. And in a week's time, he becomes king of Judah and then king of all Israel. How about Paul? When he was converted, he had a heavenly vision that he would stand before kings and proclaim the gospel to them. And here he is for years in a jail in Jerusalem, or the jail in Caesarea. They move him to Caesarea because his life for protection. And it seems impossible that this could ever happen. And then a shipwreck comes and they're abandoned on an island. And yet, when the time is right, God supernaturally fulfills, and he does. He stands before Caesar himself. Now, folks, this is the way God works. Have you ever seen that in your life? Have you ever seen it in the life of the church? I have. When we were going to begin a Christian school many years ago, inspectors came and they said, you know, everything's fine, but you only have 5 children. You can't have a school with 5 children. And so permission was denied for us to have a school. And so they said, well, you know, we'll let you go again the next year and we'll come and have another look. And so they came and had another look the next year and they said, yeah, everything's fine, but you just don't have enough children. And so they said no. And so this vision we had, we were sure this is what God wanted us to do, it died. And there seemed to be no alternative or avenue forward. Except my local member said, well, why don't you come to Brisbane? And I'll go with you and we'll talk to the Minister of Education and we'll see what can be done. So I did that. I went to Brisbane and he went with me and we went into the office there and the Minister of Education was a bit difficult. He began to, you know, attack my character and say all kinds of things about me. My local member stood up and defended me, and the minister, just like that, turned and said, okay, we'll give you a special dispensation. And in a moment, God supernaturally fulfilled that vision. And Hinchinbrook Christian School still exists even today. Same thing happened in our church ministry. Going to Ingham, and within the first 6 months, there were lots of difficulties, and some people had to be disciplined, and some people left, and we had 2 families and a third family with an unsaved husband. And the vision I had of working in Australia was dead and buried. And yet God worked and over the years fulfilled a vision. Same thing with Camp Anaya. The beginning of Camp Anaya. Just recently, in the last 5 years, Cyclone Yasi came through and just knocked down trees everywhere in the camp. Tree where our flying fox was, the tree fell against the steel cable, fell uphill, hit the main building, and knocked the ceiling down. And it was, I mean, the vision of the camp was dead. There were trees everywhere. Weekend after weekend trying to clear, and you spend all day, and you look, and it looks like you hardly touched the clearing that had to be done. But through a cyclone, actually, the cyclone was the best thing that ever happened to Camp Benaiah. Because through that, people came to help, and contacts were made, and there was some funding available, and insurance came and took care of things. The hall is the finest it's ever been. We have a state-of-the-art flying fox that goes, you know, from one side to the other side. And folks, that's the way God works. I'm sure this church has seen this. I talked, Pastor, about a bit of the history of the church, and you were a number of years without a pastor. And I know you've had times when things, you know, the vision, it seems dead and buried and it's impossible and the doors might close and that'll be it. But wait. Just keep trusting the Lord. Don't be tempted to quit. Don't be tempted to get bitter or angry or frustrated. Just keep trusting. My wife and I, in fact, now we've learned a little bit. We don't know it all, but we've learned a little bit. When we have a vision for something and then it all collapses around, we look at each other and we say, well, we're in the death stage. But after the death stage comes the supernatural fulfillment. When God steps in, and then you know it was the hand of the Lord. And you know the school is there because of the hand of the Lord. And you know the camp is there because of the hand of the Lord. And you know the church is there because of the hand of the Lord. And that's a great place to be, knowing that this is not some manipulation of your own abilities, but it's the way God works. Is it any different for you? No. It's just a matter of what stage you're in. You might be a young person and you're ready to launch out in what God has for you to do. You know, you're going to be a builder, you're going to be a teacher, you're going to be a preacher, you're going to, whatever God has. And so you start to move out. And maybe you're in the vision stage and it's exciting. And this is what God's called you to do. Praise God. Step out. Serve Him. But be ready for the death stage, when things will get hard and obstacles will come, and where it will seem impossible to fulfill, and then the devil gets on your case to get angry or bitter or to quit or to manipulate things on your own. That'll come. Maybe you're in the death stage right now. Maybe that vision that you had from God as His will, it is dead and buried. Hang on. Stay true to Him. The death stage happens. Satan gets on your case to tempt you, but God is on your case to prepare you. Preparing Joseph, preparing Moses, preparing David for the time when the obstacles will be removed and you will be able to do what God's called you to do. Maybe you're in the supernatural fulfillment stage. Praise God. Give Him praise for that. Remember always, He's done that, not you. But He's done it. And give Him praise and remember and rejoice in it. And then get ready for the round to go again. Because this is the way of God. It's time to die. It's time to die. When I was 5 years old, I remember coming home from school and seeing the newspaper, and it had these big headlines, missionaries killed in South America. And one of those missionaries killed was Jim Elliot. And in his diary, he said this: "He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's what death is about. Death to your loves, death to your choices, death to your desires. You can't keep those things. You'll leave them all behind. Why not choose that which God has for you and die to these things? Well, the hour's come. It's time to die. What's holding you back? What's holding you back from really being serious for the Lord? You know, it can be money. It can be that entertainment. It can be that pleasure. It can be that habit that you can't seem to break. It can be a friendship. It can be all kinds of things. God's way is death. Death to bring life. Death to the old ways. Dead yet, but still alive. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The hour is come, but if it die. A vision, the death of the vision, the supernatural fulfillment of the vision. That is the way that God works. That has helped me immensely. Maybe it'll help you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the ways of the Lord are the opposite of the ways of the world. We would seek to protect our life and to live. But you want us to die, that in dying we live. I pray, Lord, you would stir the hearts of these children and young people, moms and dads. You can put it in the heart of a child. You can give them that vision of serving you. And they can hear your voice. I heard it. And they might be that one that would be willing to step forward and serve you and even die to the things of the world, that they might gain what they cannot lose. We pray for the young people at the verge of making life choices. Guide them. Help them to know the joy there is in serving Christ. For moms and dads, maybe you can give a new insight into their lives and the death of the vision and what's happening and the fact they're right on course in your plan, in your will, even though there seems to be all these obstacles facing them. How we rejoice in the ways of God. And when you work, it's so clear that you have done this. Our faith is encouraged and built, and our joy and adoration to you is increased. So, Lord, use this in any way you wish in our hearts and lives. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.